Welcome to the Bible Answer Man on this very special Thanksgiving Day. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." All of us at CRI wish you and your loved ones a blessed Thanksgiving, focused on the Lord's goodness to us all. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And believe it or not, many people think that the Bible actually teaches reincarnation. Well, does it? Reincarnation, literally rebirth in another body, though considered to be a universal law of life in the Eastern world, has no place whatsoever in biblical Christianity. Tragically, today in the West, it is now believed to be backed by the Bible, but nothing could be further from the truth. The words of Jeremiah, the words of John, and the words of Jesus are typically cited as irrefutable evidence. But a quick look at context reveals they have nothing whatsoever to do with reincarnation. In Jeremiah, God allegedly tells his prophet that he knew him as a result of a prior incarnation. Why? Because Jeremiah says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." But in reality, far from suggesting that his prophet had existed in a prior incarnation, Jeremiah underscores the reality that the one who existed from all eternity preordained Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations. What about John? Well, in John's gospel, the disciples allegedly wonder whether a man born blind is paying off karmic debt for himself or for his parents. The gospel of John, however, dispels this notion by overtly stating that the man's blindness had nothing to do with either his sin or that of his parents. And if indeed the man was suffering for past indiscretions, Jesus would have violated the law of karma by healing him. And finally, Jesus himself is cited as suggesting that Elijah was reincarnated as John the Baptist. That tired old tale is explicitly dismissed by Scripture itself. When the priests and the Levites asked John if he was Elijah, he replied, "I am not." In context, Elijah and John are not said to be two incarnations of the same person, but rather two separate people who function in a strikingly similar prophetic role. Or as Luke puts it, John came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. One thing is absolutely certain: reincarnation is completely foreign to the teachings of Scripture. I answer these kinds of questions in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. For those who give a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy as well. You can check all of this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 in the letter CRI. First up today, Charlie. Charlie's listening in Buffalo, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Charlie.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call, Hank.
You're welcome.
I have a quick question, or it might not be a quick answer, though. I'm 41-year-old male, and I'm divorced, and I met a woman that I like a lot, and she's a Baha'i. Now, I love Jesus Christ, and Jesus comes before anything in my life, but I don't know too much about the Baha'i faith. I spoke to her about it, and she said, "Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus, too."
Yeah.
What you can tell me about the Baha'i faith, Hank. I've never even heard of it before until I met this woman here.
Yeah, actually, what's going on is that in the same way that John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, a Persian prophet known as the Bab or the Gate prepared the way for Baha'u'llah, the founder of Baha'i. And he believed his messianic mandate was the unification of the world's religions. but his message was fatally flawed. What they believe is that the Bab is actually a greater manifestation of God than Moses, Muhammad, or the Christian Jesus. And therefore, though the mission of this religion is the unification of all religions, the problem is its message is seriously flawed. So while they do believe in Jesus, they think that there's a greater manifestation of God now among us, and that is Baha'u'llah.
I see. Is it an ancient religion, Hank, or is it a recent religion?
Well, it's a religion that actually originates in the 1800s. So it's fairly recent, yeah.
Okay. Is there anything I can go on your website and get some information on?
Yeah, our website, or else I've written about it in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Okay, thank you so much for your help.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. We'll go right back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Marcelo, listening in Lovell, Arkansas. Hi.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and thanks for your ministry that you do. I appreciate it. It's been a blessing to me and to a lot of people that I know that have listened to your program.
Thank you.
But I had a question. I have a couple friends who just came to know Christ, to the faith, and they would like to know how to witness to their Catholic family members. And I was wondering what kind of book they should read or help them out to guide them.
Well, if the Catholic people involved do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, or if they believe that they can work their way into God's righteousness, then just like with anyone else, what you want to do is communicate the gospel as not what we do, but rather what Jesus Christ has done, which is to say we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. Works do not save us. They're a way by which we demonstrate the reality of our faith. So we don't work for salvation, we only work from salvation. That's significant as believers, but it's very significant to recognize that we cannot in any way add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And so the gospel is always the same, whether it's someone who is steeped in legalism, a world religion, a tradition. It is to communicate that we're all sinners and that only Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, which we could never live, and that Jesus offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can only reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king. So we realize we're sinners, we repent of that sin, and then we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when we do, we're covered by his righteousness. Though we are yet sinners, we are positionally declared righteous before God, and one day we'll be practically righteous, of course, when Jesus returns.
Correct. So what kind of books should I guide them to? Books for a new believer and also for witnessing to their friends or to their family members?
Well, a couple of things. You know, I have a track that might be very helpful that you could use as a witnessing tool. I've also included this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, at the end of the book, so it's available there as well. But you can look for other resources on the World Wide Web. But the bottom line is the essence of the gospel, and the essence of the gospel never changes. We can also give you some articles that we've written in this regard in the Christian Research Journal if you want to hang on.
Okay, I'll be fine. I appreciate it, Ken.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go right back to the phone lines, talk to Sam in Los Angeles, California. Sam is listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Sam.
Howdy. How are you doing?
Doing good.
I didn't even know this was a radio show thing that I called up.
Well, I'm glad you called.
It's a little surprising. I guess what I'm having trouble with big time is I'm pacing around back and forth, and I'm doubting whether I'm saved. Even the anxiety has gotten to be so severe. I was involved in a particularly bad sin, and then I just gave myself into it, and it lasted a while, and then all at once this thing hit, and I'm kind of wondering the way that God disciplines his children. Can a discipline, if I've just continued to screw up this way and have to fight the same fight over and over again to get over these kinds of sins, is it possible that I could be in a discipline mode from God that just goes on and on sometimes for months? Because when I get in one of these, it does last a long time, most of the time. I'm doubting my salvation because I'm feeling so anxious. The anxiety is just through the roof, and I can't say, how could I be saved with what I do so much of the time? And then the way I'm feeling, if you look into the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how you're supposed to feel, and then this way I am actually feeling is just about out of my mind. I was convinced I was totally lost, like, for instance, 3-4 hours ago, until I talked with someone that gave me a little bit of assurance. But at any rate, where I'm coming from.
Well, let me just give you a parallel with the great apostle Paul, who says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing.
Oh, I'm now, living in Romans 7. I think that's where that's from.
Yeah, that is Romans 7. And then Paul says, now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. Not a statement to escape his moral responsibility, but it is a statement that underscores the powerful lure of sin, something that you know full well and that you're struggling with. And what does the Apostle John say in this regard? He says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful, he's just, he will forgive you of your sin, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to fall again, but it does mean that you want to partake of the means of grace. If you don't, you're going to continually fall into the same trap. And it takes accountability. It takes transparency. It takes being a healthy member of a church. And I mean healthy in the sense that you partake of the means of grace provided within the context of the church and recognize that many logs burning together will burn brightly, but when a log falls off to the side, the embers quickly die out. You know, I've written about how we can put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the principalities and powers of darkness that lure us back again and again into our besetting sins. But what you're going through is common to all humanity in one way or another, in big or little ways.
Oh, it is?
And I'm surprised that you're surprised.
So far out there that hardly anyone can relate to it.
Yeah, but I'm surprised you're surprised when you're so familiar with Romans chapter 7. If the great apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles.
Anxiety is the great leveler of intelligence. I'm finding this out.
And that's true. Yeah. You know, who was it that said fear makes cowards of us all? But yeah, I mean, look, the point of Scripture is not that you can lose your salvation. It is that the one who saved you will never drop you from his hand. He will hold on to you, and that he will finish the work that he began into you. He will carry it on to completion. That's what Paul says in Philippians. In fact, he praises God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And then Ephesians provides the surety that you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions.
Oh, I forgot all about that verse.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's pretty solid, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Yeah.
I'm feeling I can go through this if I know that there's hope at the end of the line.
There is. Let me pray for you.
But when that gets doused, oh man, then it's panic time.
Yeah, let me pray for you. Father, I bring Sam before your throne of grace. Father, thank you for his honesty, for his recognition of his sin, for the fact that he's not living in denial, but he knows that he has sinned against an altogether righteous and holy God. And Lord, as we look at our own lives, we can echo that. We sin in small ways every single day in thought, word, and deed, sometimes in very large ways. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I do pray that you would provide a support network for Sam so that he will not continue to fall, but rather that he can stand with those who are redeemed. Lord, we pray this not as an empty vein muttering into the air, but a recognition that the one who knit us together in our mother's womb cares for every detail of our lives and hears this prayer even now. Again, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. And please, as we go to break, remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We can't do what we do without you. Be right back.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust, and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Are you celebrating a myth this Christmas? Bart Ehrman and the Anti-Theist want you to think so. They claim the Bible is an unreliable, purely human fantasy. Get the facts and learn to defend the truth with Hank's new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The flip chart is our way of saying thank you for your gift of support to the Bible Answer Man broadcast during this important season for ministry. Please partner with us. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Alfonso next in Modesto, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Alfonso.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I just want to thank you and your ministry for all the time you guys take to give people like me the answers that they need. My wife was raised a Jehovah's Witness, and I was able to use your answers and your ministry to teach her the truth about Jesus Christ. And I wanted to thank you guys for that and for your ministry.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much.
And my question was, who is Melchizedek? I think that's how you say it.
Yeah, Melchizedek. Yeah.
Yeah. Some people have said that he's Jesus incarnate, you know, or he's, you know, God. And I just wanted to see if I wanted to clarify that with you.
Yeah, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, or what could be best called a Christophany. In the Old Testament, we have Christophanies, we have Theophanies, we have Angelophanies. So, to translate that, that means we have appearances of Christ before the incarnation in the Old Testament. We have appearances of God the Father. We have appearances of angels, not fallen angels, but angels. The Lord and two angels, for example, appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. And that's what's going on with Melchizedek. I mean, if you look at Hebrews, Hebrews not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace, but overtly tells us that he is without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, and that like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And though he did not trace his descent from Levi, says the author of Hebrews, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises, and without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be the living. Now, all I'm doing is quoting the text of Hebrews. So in contrast to men who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. So this is very clearly, in my view, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And certainly that's precisely what we see in the Genesis 14 episode, where from an earthly perspective, Abraham was the king of Salem, or Jerusalem, the very region where God gave him victory in the Battle of the Kings, and the very realm in which God called him to establish a righteous nation of kings and priests. But from the perspective of heaven, it is Melchizedek who is the king of Salem and remains a priest forever.
Okay, so it would be correct to say that the angel of the Lord would be the same?
Yes, the angel of Yahweh would be, in the Old Testament, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That's exactly right, yes.
Okay, and that's what I thought. You know, every time I would read the angel of the Lord, you know, it would seem like it was, you know, it was God, you know, or Jesus incarnate.
Yep.
Okay, hang on.
Yeah, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus came in the incarnation, you know, obviously in the first century, but this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, where Jesus takes on temporary form. I actually wrote about this in my book, Has God Spoken, under a section in which I'm dealing with the Dead Sea Scrolls and the light they have shed for us on some mysteries that we had in terms of interpretation.
Okay, I haven't got that book. I got a lot of, your Bible Answer Man books and also your Apocalypse quote book. So those have been very helpful to me. So that's all I wanted to ask. I'll make sure to get that book. And God bless you and your ministry, and keep up the good work.
Thank you so much, Alfonso. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brandy next, listening in Fairfield, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brandy.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Good, thank you for taking my call.
A pleasure.
My question is, how can we be sure that children who die before they're unable to understand the gospel or accept the gospel will indeed go to heaven? I have a copy of your Bible Answer book, but I don't see it in there.
Yeah, well, I think what's really important to recognize is that God is not trying to find technicalities to keep people out of the kingdom. And therefore, if a person is born in such a way that they don't have the capacity to respond, that God says, whoops, you're out. No, God wants to do all to ensure that those who genuinely seek and desire a relationship with Him can have that relationship not only in time, but also for eternity. So first and foremost, I appeal to the nature of God. He's altogether just, and He's altogether loving. And He says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Now, for those who cannot diligently seek because they're at a point where they haven't come to the age of reason, I don't suppose that God is going to keep them out of His presence. The other thing I would say is there are glimpses in the biblical text as well that point in this direction. For example, David, when his child died, he knew of a certainty that he would one day be restored to his child in eternity. And that's what caused him to wash his face and to rejoice and to get up from his bed of mourning. It was the certain hope that in resurrection they would be reunited.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for your help.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve. Steve is listening in Fort Worth, Texas on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I just wanted to say I really appreciate what you do, and I've learned a lot from you. My question actually stems back to the very beginning of the Bible and the Genesis account of creation. The way that it's laid out with God creating the animals and man right behind it to have dominion over all the animals on earth. I've gotten copies of some of the things you've recommended, DVDs and whatnot, and when you go back to the Cambrian explosion, I can tie that in, but then, you know, you got several periods later where you get to the Jurassic time frame, and then, you know, much further along later is where I would see man coming in. So I don't see how that ties in. It seems to me that the animals were put here first, in different species. I don't think man could have dominion over the Jurassic period. So I was hoping maybe you could clear that up for me.
Well, I think you're right. I don't think human beings lived in a Jurassic period. Human beings, according to even philosophical naturalists, are relatively modern in terms of history, which is to say their inhabitation of the planet is measured in thousands of years and not millions of years. So certainly there seems to be a consensus from that perspective. But I think what's really important is to recognize that the Bible does not give us a chronology such that we can figure out the age of the universe. It's not designed to do that. The Bible is certainly giving us God's purposes in creation, and that's why you have a distinction between Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, because it's Kairos that is in view, not Chronos. If you want to know how old the universe is, I think what you have to do is look at God's revelation in nature. depicted in Christian theology as general revelation as opposed to special revelation. And what you find there is that every evidence is that the universe is an old universe. I think if you look, for example, at star life, and I like that because star life is not something that you have to infer or make inferences about. Biological history is a matter of inference, but astronomical history is a function of direct observation. What I mean is you can look at the night sky and see a star in infancy, you can look at the night sky and see a star in midlife, and you can look at the night sky and see a star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. So it's a white dwarf star now, and you can measure how long that takes. I was on the road the other day and ran out of gas. Well, that's because you can only go so many miles on a gallon of gas and then it's burned up. It becomes unusable. And the same thing is true with star life. That can be measured. And therefore, I think we are safe to say that the universe is measured in billions, not in thousands of years. But you can see that even in things like sequential layers and the formation of ice cores in places like Antarctica or Greenland, which point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. The real issue, though, is that we see Jesus Christ as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. We see Jesus Christ coming at a point of time in history. And when he comes, his salvation wrought on the cross, his passion on the cross, atones for sins that precede it, just like atones for sins that follow it. And I think that's the same thing we have with Adam's sin. It accounts for the evil in the universe that precedes it, just like it accounts for the evil in the universe that follows it.
Okay. Okay, so you don't really think Genesis is talking in a chronological, it's more, you know, animals were created first and we kind of progressed and then made humans?
No, I don't think that we evolve from animals. I think theistic evolution is the worst of all possibilities, so I don't consider...
No, not evolved from humans. I just mean placed animals here and then placed us here at a later date.
Well, yeah. I mean, I think that's something that we can assume from what we find in general revelation.
Okay.
Yeah, and I'm not suggesting that Genesis doesn't have chronology. Of course it has chronology. But the genealogies, for example, are not complete in Genesis. The point that there's chronology has to be affirmed, but the chronology is not there to give us the age of the universe. You know, if you look at the way Moses wrote Genesis, you find out that he wrote it in such a way that it follows chronologically, but there are gaps. I mean, he's dealing with themes. So he first deals with the history of creation, and then he deals with the history of Adam, and then the history of Noah and the Noah's sons, and then Seth, the father of all ancient Near Eastern cultures. And then he goes to Terah, who was the father of Abraham, and then he goes to Abraham's sons. First Ishmael, and then Isaac, and then he goes to, ultimately, Esau and Jacob, who becomes Israel. So there's a chronology that's followed, but it's not meant to give us the age of the universe. It's thematic, and it's meant to give us the understanding of God's purposes in creation. If you look at the box top, what you see in Genesis reaches a culmination in Revelation where you see the river, the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. On each side of the river, we see the tree of life again bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Going to have to leave it at that. Coming to break. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here's Hank again with a special offer.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken? In a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
You know the Bible is God's infallible, inspired word to us. But when someone puts you on the spot, it can be hard to explain the proofs that support your trust. That's why we've condensed the crucial points from Hank's book, Has God Spoken?, into a new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The flip chart is our gift in appreciation of your support of the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. Get the proof at your fingertips. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kathy. She's listening in Pierce, Nebraska. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, Hank.
You're welcome.
I just have a question about, well, mostly the tribulation and just what your thoughts on that are. I know that nobody can say when that's going to begin or where we sit in that time period, but can you just tell me a little bit about that?
Right. Well, a couple of places. One is you can see a great tribulation that takes place in the book of Daniel. four centuries prior to the fact, God revealed to Daniel painstaking details of a terrible seven-year tribulation that would befall the saints during the beastly reign of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And in 167, Daniel's prophecy became an unforgettable reality when Antiochus took Jerusalem by force and when he abolished the temple sacrifices and then erected an abominable altar to Zeus Olympus and violated the Jewish covenant by outlawing Sabbath observance. And of course, Jews still to this day have an annual Hanukkah celebration as a reminder of this Greco-Syrian Antichrist who desecrated the temple fortress. It's a reminder of the pig's blood that was splattered on the altar and the statue of a Greek god in the Holy of Holies. And had God not supernaturally intervened at that time through Judas Maccabeus, the epicenter of their theological and sociological identity would not just have been desecrated, it would have been destroyed. And that's precisely what Jesus has in mind when he's in the Olivet Discourse talking about great tribulation. Because what he does there is he takes the quintessential Jewish nightmare and extends it to cosmic proportions. In the fullness of time, what Jesus declared desolate, speaking of the temple, was desolated by Roman infidels. And all of that began in November AD 64. That's when the persecutions began in earnest, the malevolent state massacre of Christians instituted by Nero continued unabated for some 3.5 years. And in the end, Peter and Paul were persecuted and put to death at the hands of this Roman beast. And this was the only epoch in human history in which the beast could directly assail the foundation of the Christian church. And only with Nero's death, AD 68, did the carnage against the bride of Christ cease. And 3.5 years later, of course, the unthinkable happens, August 30, AD 70, the very day on which the former temple had been destroyed by the king of Babylon, the second temple was set ablaze. And of course, in this particular case, no Judas Maccabeus intervened, and those who rejected the prophetic message of Jesus and disregarded the abomination of desolation on the great altar of burnt offering were savagely slaughtered, and almost 1 million people fell by the sword. So when they saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies, as Luke talks about, they should have known its desolation was near. So that's where you have the great tribulation that Jesus speaks about in the Olivet Discourse. He's looking back at the prophet Daniel. That's precisely, of course, what he says. He says, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Those who are in Judea should flee. So he is there warning about what is going to come 40 years hence by pointing back to what happened in the time of Daniel.
So there is a tribulation, so to speak, that has happened already and one that will come?
Well, there's two tribulations that have happened. One was the one spoken of by the prophet Daniel.
Right.
The other was the one prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, now, it is true that in this world we will have tribulation, but Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome the world, so we can stand firm. But there's no warrant for suggesting that there's going to be a future seven-year tribulation.
Okay. All right, very good. And you've cleared up some things for me, so that is very helpful, and I appreciate it. God bless.
God bless you. Thank you so much for calling.
Thank you.
As always, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply cannot do what we do. We do what we do because truth matters. We're not trying to be politically correct. We're not trying to be popular. We're doing what we do because truth matters. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if you love the ring of truth, we ask you to stand with us prayerfully as well as financially. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team and make a big difference in the lives of people you'll only know from the perspective of eternity, most likely. And when you do, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition. You can order on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, or you can just write me at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right back to the phone lines, talk to Ken in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Ken.
Yes, Huck. What can you tell me about the track record and teachings of the C3 Church?
I'm really not that familiar with it.
Oh.
But I can do some research for you.
Yes, I would love to get some information on it.
Okay.
If it's possible to get some information in writing.
Yes, if you will hang on, we will get the information out to you. Thank you so much for calling, Ken. As always, what we do at the Christian Research Institute is model something for you. And what we're modeling is that if you don't have an answer to a question, you research in return. And then you can use your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth and grace and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Research helps you learn and be a more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. That's why I say so often that if you're on the cutting edge of evangelism, you'll be driven into education. So you'll learn, and then God will use what you learn as a springboard, an opportunity to reach someone with the truth of the gospel. So keep growing and learning. There are so many things that we need to learn to deal with if we want to be effective witnesses. I am absolutely distressed about some of the books that are coming out recently, like Jesus Interrupted by Bart Ehrman and his book Forged. This is a distinguished professor of religious studies at the prestigious University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. And he seems to be perplexed about the number of animals Noah took with him on the ark. And he poses the following question as a result. Does Noah take 7 pairs of all the clean animals as Genesis 7:2 states, or just 2 pairs as Genesis 7:9-10 indicates? Now, he does this with his students because what he's doing is he's creating consternation in their mind. Whoa, maybe the Bible is incoherent. Maybe it's incorrect. Maybe it's confused. And if it is, it can't be God's revelation. So in that process, he is undermining the Word of God, and he's quite proud of the fact that many of his students, even though they come from evangelical homes, are shaken in their faith, and most walk away from it. But there's a simple answer if you look, you research, and you return with the answer. I, of course, like to pose a different question than Bart Ehrman does. Does it seem reasonable to suppose that an author capable of writing a masterpiece like the book of Genesis would get confused within the span of several sentences? Or is it more likely that Bart Ehrman is straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel? Is Irwin's question really legitimate, or has he created a problem out of whole cloth? And that, of course, is exactly what is going on here. He creates a fictional problem because Genesis 7 does not say that Noah was to take just 2 pairs. If Ehrman really wanted an answer, all he needed to do is consider the context, because several verses back, God said to Noah, "You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female." God added, "Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female." And then you have this clause, "to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth." So together, these verses provide a sufficient answer to Bart Ehrman. Oftentimes, the answer is found in the context itself, which is to say, don't let people buffalo you or stampede you or herd you with false assumptions. Because this is the same Bart Ehrman that is fond of saying that Jesus was a false apocalyptic prophet. Why? Because Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse that I was talking about in the segment earlier, talks about the Son turning black and the moon not giving its light and the stars falling from the sky. Well, as a result of that, he says, well, Jesus thought he would come back within a generation. He didn't come back within a generation. He was talking, obviously, about a second coming. He was talking about the sun, moon, and stars. And therefore, he's a false apocalyptic prophet. But again, the problem is, here is a professor that doesn't know how to read literature, and certainly not the Bible. If he knew the literature of the Bible, he would know that the language Jesus used comes directly from the Old Testament. The Old Testament uses the exact same language. It's apocalyptic language to, for example, talk about the time in which the Medes and the Persians put out the glory or the light of the Babylonian Empire. And now Jesus uses that same language and applies it to when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. So the coming is a coming in judgment. It's not about a second coming. But again, Bart Ehrman, the skeptic, doesn't understand that, and therefore he misses the message of Jesus Christ and falsely accuses Jesus of being a false apocalyptic prophet. But he does the same thing with some of the parables of Jesus, where Jesus says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. He says, well, you know, there are smaller seeds than mustard seeds, and therefore Jesus is a false teacher, or Jesus makes a mistake. Well, the truth of the matter is, Jesus is using the smallest seed known to a Palestinian farmer, and he's using it as a metaphor for the kingdom, which starts small and then fills the earth. By the way, the black orchid seed that he oftentimes refers to doesn't fit the metaphor, because it doesn't become a large tree in which birds can rest in its branches. So on the one hand, he is a fundamentalist from the left who's trying to make the text walk on all fours. On the other hand, he simply doesn't understand the metaphor. So we need to be able to dispel the myth. Why? To win an argument? No. He's deceiving all kinds of kids into thinking that the Bible's not true. We need to be able to dispel the myth so that we can use our well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth, the life, the love, the peace and grace that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. Again, I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. I've written about many of the things that Bart Ehrman writes about in terms of undermining the Bible. I answer his objections so that you could use the answer as an opportunity. I do that in the book, Has God Spoken? Again, available on the World Wide Web, equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken? In a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.